The following message is from the Neuenborg International Church, Fixing Our Eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith.
We are continuing in our sermon series through the book of Proverbs, and today we come to verse 27, but I'll be reading verses 24 through 28. Proverbs 30, verses 24 through 28. Four things on earth are small, but they're exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they provide their food in the summer. The rock badgers are a people not mighty, yet they make their homes in the cliffs. The locusts have no king, yet all of them march in rank. The lizard you can take in your hands, yet it is in kings' palaces. These are the words of Agur in Proverbs 30, and we come today to verse 27, which is the third animal in his list. And just to give you a quick reminder of what Agur is doing here, he's giving us four animals that are small, weak, insignificant, but they're wise. And they're wise because they live by the wisdom which they have. And that wisdom, it protects them. It makes them effective in their life. And Agur's point here is that if these small, insignificant animals can do this, how much more we, men and women, made in the image of God? And so far we've looked at the wisdom of the ant and of the rock badger. And today we come now to the third animal that is small but wise, and it is the locust. I don't know if you've ever seen a locust before, but basically it's just a big grasshopper that can fly. And it often travels in a swarm sometimes of several million, I've read even up to several billion. And although it's a pretty easy to kill one of them by itself, you know, a little child could easily grab one and pull its wings off, no problem. But when they form a swarm, they have unbelievable power, and there's nothing you can do to stop them. These swarms were really feared during Bible times, as a matter of fact, even still today. But the prophet Joel once described a locust swarm this way. Actually, he was describing, using them as a metaphor for an invading army, but he describes them this way in Joel 2, verse 4 through 11. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like war horses they run, like warriors they charge, like soldiers they scale the wall, they march on, they do not swerve from their paths, they do not jostle one another, each marches in his path, they burst forth through the weapons and are not halted, the earth quakes before them, and the heavens tremble. I found a more modern example about 2,000 years after that was written in Novgorod, Russia, June 1646. This is the account. The author says, "The air was so full of them that I could not eat in my room without a candle. All the houses were full of them. When the door was open, an infinite number came in. When a man went traveling, he was hit on the face by those creatures, on the nose, the eyes, or the cheek, so that there was no opening one's mouth, but some would get in. When we were to eat, they gave us no rest. And when we went to cut a piece of meat, we cut a locust with it. And when a man opened his mouth to put in a morsel, he was sure to chew one of them." The amazing thing about the locust is that by himself, he's so small. You know, you could probably step on one without even noticing it, besides maybe the crunch under your feet, I don't know. But when they work together in a swarm, they are unstoppable. And Agur is making the comparison to Israel, or to us, the church. As Christians, we are by ourselves very small, very vulnerable. We saw that last week as well with the rock badger, if you remember. We are easy prey. We are easy to kill without any real defense mechanisms. Jesus told his disciples, "I send you out as sheep among the wolves." Sheep, rock badgers, locusts. They're easy prey, and so is the Christian. We have no self-defense mechanisms to speak of. Jesus said, if someone strikes you on the right cheek, give him the left one. Do not take revenge, but leave it to your Father in heaven. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I mean, how can a vulnerable Christian survive this cutthroat world? I mean, this is one of the things that Friedrich Nietzsche hated most about Christianity, and he really despised Christianity for this point. He basically said that we're a guilt-ridden, defeatist group of losers. He thought that we are weak people who follow a weak Messiah. Just look at Jesus. When he was arrested, he went quietly and didn't give up a fight. At one point, you know, Peter, we think it's Peter, raised his sword and chopped off the ear of Malchus, the guard. And Jesus told him not to. He said, put your weapon down. And he healed the very man who was arresting him. When he stood before Pontius Pilate, he didn't raise his hand in self-defense. Isaiah said once, speaking of him in prophecy, prophetically looking forward to Christ, he said, he didn't open his mouth, but went like a sheep to the slaughter. Nietzsche thought a real man is one who wins. Survival of the fittest, das Übermensch. Christianity is just a religion of weakness. You cannot survive, much less thrive as a Christian because you are easy prey. How can a people so weak, so easy to kill, survive, let alone be successful in the mission of conquering the world with the kingdom of God? Love your enemies. Give the other cheek. Bless the one who curses you. I mean, we should be killed off pretty quickly. Jesus called us sheep among wolves, which makes us what? Makes us an evening snack. Christianity should never have gotten off the ground, logically speaking. And in the first years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it did look pretty bad for Christianity. Many, many Christians were killed. They were just easy prey. Killed for sport in the Colosseum. Used as candles to light Nero's gardens. But somehow, the church didn't die. It grew. You know, it's like during a locust swarm. You can grab a few of them and kill them easily. But that will not stop the swarm. And the church just kept adding to their number in each new town. And eventually, 270 years roughly after the death and resurrection of Christ, after tens of thousands of Christians were martyred, Christianity conquered the Roman Empire without lifting a sword. In 313 AD, Emperor Constantine signed the Edict of Milan, making Christianity legal and eventually becoming the official religion of the Roman Empire. What an awesome picture of the church. Alone, each of us is small, weak, and easy prey. But when we're united by the same goal, which in our case is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the church is unstoppable and we don't even need to lift a sword. The church simply grows. Now, of course, we who live here in Western Europe, this is hard to believe. I mean, here where the Christian quote-unquote swarm is small, sickly, many have died off. But the fact is that today Christianity is one of the largest definable people groups in the entire world. There are 2.2 billion Christians in the world today. Of course, now, yeah, I admit we don't know how many of them truly have faith in Jesus. That's true. But the point is, the swarm is growing and it is unstoppable. Missionary friends of mine, and I've heard this from several sources, say that in China today there are literally thousands, or maybe a thousand, I'm not exactly sure, but many hundreds at the very least, coming to Christ every day in Asia. Soon, the center of Christianity will no longer be the West, it's going to be the East. Christianity is stalling in Europe, and those of us who live here in the middle of it, it seems as though Christianity is dying, retreating, stalling out. But in reality, in the world, in the greater or larger picture, Christianity is still growing. Well, with the time we have left, and sorry for the long introduction there, but let me just give you four lessons that I've learned from the locust this week. The first lesson that I learned from the locust is that you are not meant to be alone. Every Christian should be a part of the swarm. Every Christian should be a part of their local church, which of course is just one part of the global Christian church, or swarm, if you will. You cannot be as effective alone as we can be working together like the locust. God has made us to be in community, effective when we work together. That's the first lesson, maybe the most obvious lesson of the locust. The second lesson I learned from the locust this week is that I am not as important as I often think I am. Just look at the swarm. Is one locust more shiny than another? Actually, I have to admit to you, I don't know. I'm not a biologist, but I don't think so. I think it's hard actually even to tell them apart. And so it's the same in the church as well. We are all equals in God's eyes. We all have equal meaning, importance in the eyes of God. Now, of course, there are different roles in the church. This is true. God has appointed some to be elders and deacons, even as we saw this morning with Paul's installation as a deacon, and so on. Some have more responsibility and authority, and some have less. But in God's eyes, no one is more important than another. It doesn't matter if you're the pastor or the cashier at the Lidl. There's no different classes in the church. Rich or poor, highly educated or not at all, theologian or plumber, it doesn't matter. We are all equal locusts in the swarm. We all have different callings from God, different ways to use our gifts, but we are all called to do our part for the common good. As Paul once said to the church in 1 Corinthians, in his first letter to the Corinthians, now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And that's the point. We all have a role to play for the common good. It's this working together. So the first lesson is that you need to be a part of your church, your local swarm. The second lesson is that you're not as important as you often think, so tone it down, chill out a little bit. Agor and Paul don't want pride to get in the way of unity. It's not about you. Let it go. It's about the church and our mission and our goal as disciples of Christ. The third lesson of the locust is this, that you actually are important. Just because you are not more important than another doesn't mean you're not important at all. Let me say that again. Just because you're not more important or shiny than the other locust doesn't mean you're not important at all. Just because you're one among billions doesn't mean you are meaningless. If every locust felt that way, the whole swarm would just, you know, stay at home. Watch TV, eat some potato chips, and the whole, you know, swarm would die off. You have an important part to play in this mission. Small, yes, in comparison to the whole, but important. And if every Christian played their little part, oh, how effective we could be. We could truly change the world. You know, and this is something I often say here, is that, you know, we can just get really discouraged when we see all the problems in the world. The suffering, the wars, the immorality, the corruption, the unbelief. This is one of the problems, I think, with the modern era of media. Internet, iPhones, iPads, and so on. We just see too much suffering. And we get overwhelmed. and it incapacitates us. What can I do against all this, we think? We feel so small, so little power, so little resources, so little abilities, and we just do nothing. And it's true, we are small. We do have little power. You're right. It is right to feel overwhelmed when watching the news today or the several news outlets that you look at. But look at the locust. You don't have to fix it all. No one's asking you to be a hero. Just play your little part for the kingdom in your home, your community, your church. Work on fixing those problems. We don't need heroes in the church. Christ is our hero. We need locusts, those who are each one taking care of his little piece of the field. All right, that's the third lesson. And now the fourth lesson, and it's the last one this morning, which I learned from the locust this week, is the importance of actively seeking unity in our mission. Agur says this is the wisdom of the locust, I think, in Proverbs 30, 27. The locusts have no king, yet they all march in rank. As Joel said earlier from the passage we read in chapter 2 there, they march in their paths without jostling each other. One of the amazing things about the locust, again, I'm not a biologist, I had to read this, search this, research this, but they have a feature called neuron lobular giant movement detectors, or LGMD. And this allows them to fly in massive and dense swarms without colliding with each other. So many of them are able to move together in unity without collision. And this, Agur has in mind, to be a picture of what the church should look like. Unfortunately, we don't have neurolobular giant movement detectors. That would certainly be helpful. But we don't have them, and so we're not quite as good at avoiding bumping into one another. Unfortunately, today, churches don't look like an organized swarm. We often look more like a car wreck at a traffic light. Each one trying to have the right of way, to go first, putting our own interests above others. I heard this. I've heard this from several sources. I've never done the research, but I assume that it's valid. Do you know what the number one reason is why Christian missions around the world fail? It's not a lack of money. It's not because of threats or persecuting governments. The number one reason Christian missions fail is because the missionaries can't get along with each other. Isn't that sad? I mean, locusts are born with LGMD detectors. They just inherit it. We haven't inherited something far worse from our great-great-great-great-great-grandparents called pride and egotism. And so locusts are able to avoid collisions because of their natural equipment. But for us in the church, it doesn't happen naturally. It takes a more conscious effort to seek, actively seek, peace. Now, I don't know if you recognize the sixth question which was asked to Paul this morning during his deacon installation. It was this: do you promise to seek the purity and the peace and the unity of the church? It's the same question which is asked to every member of the NIC as well. Will you seek peace? Seek it. That's an active word. To actively strive for it. It won't happen naturally. We don't have LGMD detectors. Will you choose to say things or not to say things that will bring peace? We're not locusts, so this kind of unity doesn't happen by instinct. It's something we need to actively, attentively, consciously strive for, to fight for peace. Although that sounds a little bit like an oxymoron, to fight for peace. But sometimes you have to fight for it. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12:14, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God and that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. We have to avoid conflict when possible for the sake of striving for peace. Now, at the same time, we have to say that sometimes peace, very often, matter of fact, peace must come through confrontation. But even then, even when we're seeking peace through confrontation, we have to be checking our motives. Is this about me, or is this about the mission? Is this about me, or is this about Christ and about the gospel? Is this about my interest, or is it about the greater interest of the swarm, of the church? So, brothers and sisters, let us learn from the humble locust. He is small and insignificant, like you and me. But he has an important part to play on the team, like you and me. Locusts can accomplish unbelievable things when they work together, though they are small. And they're able to do it without any leadership, says Agur. How much more we, as Christians, when we have such a great commander in chief, the Lord Jesus Christ and his word to guide us. So let us be like the locusts. Let's strive together for one common cause of Christ and his kingdom and his gospel. Let us work towards peace in striving together here at the NIC at all costs. Even if that means confrontation, let it be confrontation that is driven by and towards unity and not towards my particular interest in this fight. Let it be about the mission and not about me, about the church and not about my personal advantage, so that we can be effective, though we are small and weak, together at advancing the kingdom of our Lord around the world. Amen.